We've been doing this series called Jesus Is, and today we're going to answer the fill in the blank for today is that Jesus is a wrecking ball, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Yeah, there we go. I'm going to pray before we do because I've been known to say things I shouldn't, and I can't do that today. So pray with me that the Lord would speak and not me. Father, I stop and I just pause and say that you're good, and I love what you're doing here. There's so many things going on, so many stories walked through this room today, so many lives that are affected, so many needs, so many of us need you in so many different ways. And so I pray that you would minister to us in this place, that you would care for us, that we would walk out of this place different, maybe a little closer to you, maybe understanding you just a bit better as we walk out of here. Would your Holy Spirit just speak? In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on, Holy Spirit, 1 second. I never meant to start a war. I just wanted you to let me in. And instead of using force, I guess I should have let you win. I never meant to start a war. I just wanted you to let me in. I guess I should have let you win. Don't you ever say, I just walked away. I will always want you. I closed my eyes when I read that in case I made eye contact. Lindsay ain't here. I came in like a wrecking ball. I never hit so hard in love. It really flows. All I ever wanted was to break your walls, and all you ever did was wreck me, right? Okay. This is the gospel according to Hannah Montana / Miley Cyrus, right? This is how the world works according to Hannah, Miley, Billy Ray's daughter. Last night I read these lyrics and I'd never heard the song before. I told them that. I was like, I've never heard the song before. I'm 35 years old. I just don't listen to that station typically. And if I do, I hit like next or something real quick when the song comes on. But this morning I got in my car and I'm not lying to you. I've never lied to you. But that song came on first thing. I turned the car on, and I could kind of, I knew the lyrics because I've been reading them and studying, right? And it came on, and I was like, oh my God, I know this song. It's a song. And so I was like, fine, I'm going to listen to it. This is a sign. And so I listened to the song this morning in my car on the way here. I only live like 10 minutes away. So I listened to it, and I was like, catchy. That's cool. That's catchy. Like, it is. Like that whole thing. Like, I want to sing it to you, right? And then I was like, okay, I listened to the song. I need something like to sort of detox from that. I've kind of got a Miley Cyrus like hangover. I got to get rid of it. I got to go to like 98 KUPD or something. And so I hit like next on my scan. And I swear to God, I'm not lying to you. I just said I swear to God. And I promise to you, that friggin' song was on the next station. And it was playing from the beginning. I got hunted down by Miley Cyrus today in my car. And so I listened to it again. I rolled into the parking lot. And when I got to the parking lot here at the church, I rolled my windows down and I turned it up. And I just drove through and was like, yep. I just totally came in like a wrecking ball this morning. And now here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to talk about the song. I'm hijacking the idea from Miley. The idea that Miley came into this relationship like a wrecking ball. And that's kind of what all of her songs are about, I think. I was watching the one show where she did the thing with the foam finger. And I was like, well, shoot, I have a cool sermon illustration with foam fingers. Now I can never use that again. But I don't know much about her, and I'm not here to judge Miley. That'd be so lame, right? Like, why? Leave her alone, right? Like, I don't need to pick on Miley. But this idea that she came into our relationship like a wrecking ball, I really don't know. I've only heard the song twice, like in both times in 10 minutes this morning. I like the idea of a wrecking ball coming in and kind of smashing some things, especially if things are separating people, right? So I'm hijacking it, I'm stealing it, and I'm saying that Jesus is a wrecking ball, and it's actually in the Bible. I'm gonna show you that idea, that it's absolutely right in the middle of your Bible, and it's actually to the right. Go to Ephesians 2, and we're gonna see that Jesus truly is the ultimate wrecking ball. It ain't Miley, girl didn't even write the song. Did you know that song was written by four men? Four men and actually one woman, and the woman wasn't Miley. She just like sang it, so that's pretty typical, right? Sorry, front row, I just spit on you. Like, so she didn't write it, but the song, it's about this sort of destructive nature of a wrecking ball. Did you know that it was actually also written for Beyonce at first? Isn't that crazy? Fun fact. Fun fact, while you turn to Ephesians 2. We're gonna see it. I'm gonna unpack a couple of things this morning with you. We're gonna have a little fun. I've never talked about what I'm about to talk about with you guys, so that'll be fun. You ready? You got Ephesians 2? Say, I got it if you got it. Got it. Okay, cool. All right. Ephesians 2, let's go to verse 10. I like this one. It says this, "For we, God's people, are God's workmanship." He put us together. "And we've been created in Christ Jesus," so we were created to do good works, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there's some good to be done, all right? We're not going to camp there. That's a different sermon. Verse 11, "Therefore, remember," he's talking to the Ephesians, these people, "remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth," I'll tell you what that means in a minute, "and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," that done, by the way, in the body by the hands of men, so like a literal circumcision, cool club name, "remember that at that time," so remember a long time ago, "at that time you were separate from Christ," all right, so you were separate from God, "excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." I'm going to unpack all this, a promise, "without hope and without God in the world." So I'm going to stop right there. And he goes, "Hey, Ephesians, don't forget who you are. Like, don't forget who you were. Don't forget where you come from." And what he's saying is you weren't always in. Like, I'm talking to church crowd right now, so you kind of feel like you're in with God, right? And you got some other LDS friends who think they're in with God, and you got some Buddhist friends who think they're in with God. Like, we all think we're in. But he's going, no, you were out. You were Gentiles. So back in the day, we don't have this anymore necessarily, but we had two categories. It was either the Jews, who were the people of God, the people of Israel. God had said, look, I'm going to have a special relationship with this people right here. So much of the Old Testament is about God's interaction with the Jews, Israel, the people of God, the family of God. And then everyone else was called a Gentile, outsiders. He says to the Ephesians, yo, don't forget, like you were an outsider. You had no hope. You had no God, you had no Christ, you had nothing. You were a foreigner to the citizenship of God, meaning like you were just outside of God's kind of unique plan. He goes, but that's not the truth anymore. You know who he's talking to? Do you know what's going on in Ephesus? Oh God, okay. If you have a young like person in the room, there was like a 9-year-old here last night, and I was like, I blushed because of what I said. I need 5 minutes, okay? Because we're reading the Bible and it's kind of gruesome, and I need to share that with you. You with me? You're all, oh, cool, entertain me. All right, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Ephesus was a port city. It was kind of like the New York of its time. And what was going on in Ephesus at biblical times, like if you read Acts chapter 19, it was basically this cesspool of sin. It was dirty. Well, the people that were living in Ephesus for 500 years had worshipped the goddess Artemis. Anybody remember this? I taught this like 2 years ago a little bit. The goddess Artemis. If you wonder if it was a man-made religion or not, let me give you one clue. She was the goddess of fertility. So her statue had a lot of, she was the many-breasted one. Gotta be careful. My boss is in the room. But this statue of Artemis was a man-made statue that on it, if you Google Artemis, I don't recommend it necessarily, but you're gonna go, oh, a dude made that. Because the religion was basically about this goddess, Artemis, who you can look up, and her thing was basically the goddess of fertility, and so the people of Ephesus were like, hey, that's our goddess. We need crops, and she's gonna help it rain. We need babies, she's gonna help that too. So they'd make these sacrifices to her. And it wasn't just that, like, oh, cute little Romans with your fake god. It got crazy. In that city, like, I don't know if you've been to Vegas. You been to Vegas? All right, Sesame Street. All right, Vegas is nothing. I've been to Vegas several times, like nothing. It's kindergarten compared to what was going on in Ephesus. Here's what's going on. In Ephesus, they'd get together. They'd have like an annual, like a pilgrimage, modern day sort of Hajj, like Hajj. That's a weird word, I'm losing it. But they would come to Ephesus, up to like 250,000 people would show up once a year, and every day too, but once a year they'd all show up, and they would have this massive celebration. All right, so the city's been doing this for hundreds of years. Part of the celebration was that what they called basically the ecclesia, the church of Artemis, this gathering, what it included was just a handful of orgies. All right, your parents are gonna be mad, but I gotta give you a history, right? They would show up to church. So attendance rose, right? Fellows are like, what? So like they would show up to these massive gatherings where the history, you can just go look it up at the library. They just have sex. And that was somehow some sort of like honor to God in there, but it was nasty. It wasn't just like husband and wife, whatever. It was like, right, okay, I'll just spare you, okay? Crazy. Who shows up there? The Apostle Paul. And like his interns. It'd be like me, Johnny, Tanner, Kyle, and Austin rolling in to that. And Paul shows up a Christian man with the gospel. He's had a transformed life. God has rocked his world, and he shows up there. Right? Like, what's he do? What's day one? Who's he friends with? I mean, do you have any friends like this? Yeah? Are they here? She's next to me, right? Like, Paul rolls in to Ephesus and makes friends with, in an effort to lead them to a relationship with God, some of the filthiest men and women on the planet. And does so in an effort so that one day they could have a conversation about, man, who is this Jesus you keep? What is this? What's going on? Rolls into the city, preaches the gospel. Acts 19 records him nearly getting killed. Him and the boys, like the whole city's on them like, you said what? And like they're all like up in like arms about this Jesus. And no, it's Artemis. And we're making tons of bank off of Artemis. And so shut up. The whole freaking city gets flipped on its head. And 70 years after Paul and the boys show up, it's a Christian empire. 70 years later, Ephesians is written to a crowd that is predominantly Christian. Artemis who? And it's because Paul, this madman, rolled into the town with his interns and was like, I'm just gonna love people well. He didn't roll in off of his little boat and go, ew, everyone's so gross here. Oh, stop it, put your pants. Like, he didn't go in pointing out all the wrong things. He rolled in, he came in like a wreck, right? All right, I wanted to. He came in and just preached the gospel in this beautiful way through these relationships. So when he writes to them, hey, like, these are my boys. He goes, look, remember, you were like way outside. But then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He's like, you were so far from God. When I told you about the cross, you were brought in. Like, all right, so pause for a moment. Is there anyone in your life that you're convinced would never come to church or would never be interested in hearing about this? Really? Like, really? Do they live in Ephesus? Do they have a little statue of Artemis? Are they on their way to a worship service of the goddess? Really? I've heard that this is like the worst time. It's never been worse than this. The world's going to hell. Read your Bible. This is crazy. And he writes to this train wreck of humanity, and he goes, look, Jesus brought you in. Man, the cross, the blood of Christ that brought you in. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two, so the Gentiles and the Jews and the Ephesians and he made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. There it is. He has destroyed the barrier, wrecking ball, the dividing wall of hostility here's how he did it, abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. So he's using a metaphor here, out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I'm getting worked up. He just like destroyed this massive wall in Ephesus that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. It separated the ethnic group of the Jews, the people of Israel, from this ethnic group over here, and just made them all one. They had this massive dividing wall, and the Bible calls it a dividing wall of hostility. Like, it was separating these two groups, and Jesus on the cross just smashed it, killed it, and crushed it. Just down to rubble, and he said, now you're just one. It says his intention was to create a new humanity. So Jesus on the cross wasn't just forgiving sins, that is ultimate, but what he was doing with his people, us, was smashing walls that divide us. And specifically in this one, we've got a lot, right? We've got a lot of walls that divide us. We got like literal walls. You live in Gilbert, like everyone's got a wall, right? Like, you live in an apartment, you got like walls everywhere and people above you and to the left and to the right and underneath. And if you live in the suburbs, you know, you've got a wall separating you. You can just pull into your garage and shut the garage and you're safe in there. You got a wall there. You got walls like everywhere separating us. There's very little sort of interaction. There's very little places where it looks like, I mean, I think God's intention was to create more of like a, More of like a one pastor, Ricardo Stewart from Redemption, said it's like a tossed salad, where there's all these different kind of ingredients and these different distinct things, but it's actually coming together as one beautiful thing. I don't know if you're into salad, but it's a good metaphor. Like, I'm not into stew where you just melt everything into everything and it looks like cheese sauce, like some crock pot mess of, there was potatoes, I don't know. Now it's just a goo. I don't think God's intention for the church is that we'd just be this sort of vanilla goo, that we'd all sort of look and talk and act the same. His intention here was to take these Jews, these people of God, this religious group over here, and take these outsiders and put them all in together and go, this is beautiful. Look what I just did. Look what I did. I made one humanity out of these two. That's his intention for us. That the church of Christ would have no walls. There'd be a new humanity where we would create this sort of, this civilization, this idea, this, he calls it a new man. This unity would be a beautiful thing. We got a lot of work to do. This is where my gut check is. Like, we have a lot to, like, to do on this. I don't mean to give you a task list, but this is, like, for me, this was a lot of, like, heart work. Because there's so many walls in my life, too, and in yours. Like, we have silly walls, like sports. Like, there are dividing walls of hostility between, like, different sports teams. Like, there's fights at every game, every single day, like, everywhere, especially soccer. People are crazy, right? Like, in hockey, like, they'll start the game and start brawling, right? But then they hug afterwards, so that's different. But, like, the worst is, like, fans in the crowd will stab each other and, like, get into fights. Like, I remember when I used to be a kid, when the Raiders came to town, the Raiders from California, you would, like, not make eye contact with them. Like, when the fans came, you'd be like, we're good, bro, right? They'd have, like, the starter jacket on, the black and the silver one, and, like, two guns. Like, you'd just be like, oh, no, we're good, bro. And people would get in fights all the time, and I wish that was like some weird grown-up thing, but remember last year? I keep talking about this girl. She's gonna come to church here someday. Some girl got in a fight at a volleyball game that she wasn't even playing in. I remember? Like, there was like a riot at Gilbert High School. About a game. Like, I don't know who it is. I don't know what's going on, but I heard there was like several fights in like the parking lot because Highland is over here, and Gilbert's over here. Hawks are better. No, tigers are better. You're worshiping farm animals, man. Like, what? What's going on? Like, real fights are happening. Real suspensions. Real brawls. I wish I was better. I started a riot at Coronado High School between Gilbert High School, their basketball team, which I wasn't on, and our basketball team, which I wasn't on. I'm just drunk in the crowd. I'm like, get some. You're like, right? Like, that. So stupid, right? I have a scar right here. Come and look. Number 20 got me good, dude. Stupid. Petty. Right? Like Austin's an ASU fan. Some of you like want to go to U of A and you're like, I already don't like him. You did. Some of you are like, I go to Grand Canyon. I'm not sure who our rivals are yet. Right? I don't know who to hate yet. Someone tell me. Some of you are athletes, and you're like, look at these hipsters. Oh my gosh, the pants are so tight. And some of you hipsters are like, look at these jocks. Get some sleeves. And some of you love chess. you're just like, don't make eye contact. Right? We have all these stupid walls. Like, some of you haven't talked to anyone else at any other lunch tables because there's this invisible wall. There's dividing walls of hostility around all of us, and we made them, and Christ came to destroy them. He's like, those are stupid, petty walls. Man, I smashed the big one. I smashed the one between the people of God and the outsiders, and I just made it all one. I'm doing it. So, like, the work for us is, like, to be bold now and to not let sort of maybe our generational inheritance of racism and preferential, let me get to that in a second. Like, even at camp, like, here's a little petri dish. Winter camp, where we go up and we got like a couple hundred people going to Lost Canyon. Like, let me give you a little gut check. We looked at the roommate requests, and I love you to death. I'm your pastor, right? I love you. But I looked at the roommate requests, and basically what every one of you said is, well, you put me in a room with people that look exactly like me, talk exactly like me, and I'm totally comfortable around. We're gonna have little tribes at winter camp. Oh, there they go. Oh, there they go. Oh, we're so scared of people that aren't like us. And I'm the same, man. I got my best friends, and we have this preferential sort of like, no, it's them and their thing. And I'm not saying that you can't be distinct and unique. But I am saying, and Paul's saying, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, body of Christ, to reconcile everyone to God by the cross. Like, that ain't gonna happen unless we get along. It's not gonna happen if we keep building walls where walls aren't needed. It's just not gonna happen. So the question for you is like, all right, the big one, and it's awkward to talk about. But like the biggest wall maybe in our society right now, one of the biggest is just racism. It became apparent this week like that there's all sorts of different kinds of racism. There's blatant racism, like big time obvious racism. You see it still. Like we're not that far from when it was all supposed to be over, but it's still happening. I mean, you can't get on CNN.com or you can't read anything, you can't talk to anyone without hearing about it like at least once or twice a week, right? Like, so we heard like, let me give you a story. I mean, this is an obvious one. We still live in a city where this is still happening. This is still happening on the daily. I was getting gas in my car, and I got out of my car and I noticed there were two guys talking, and they were talking loudly, and I was a pastor, right? I'm a pastor, and so I feel like I'm a peacemaker. I'm supposed to be a peacemaker, and I see these two guys talking loud, and I'm hearing what they're saying, and they hate each other already. And it's clear they don't know each other, but one's a white guy, and one's a Native American guy. And I put that together right away. But the white guy, in the moment of all of his anger, whatever they were arguing about, looks at the Native American, this man, and he says, He essentially says, "Go back home, you freaking illegal." And in my heart, I immediately went from like anger, like oh, like to this like sad pity for him. Why? Because he called a Native American. Let's pick those words apart for a moment. Native first, American, Native American. Not Native American, second American, right? Not second rate, but second categorically, time-wise. You told him to go home because he's, and I just went, oh my God, the world's stupid. Like, oh, you goon. All right, we see that sometimes and your heart breaks, like my alma mater, ASU, go Devils. Some morons threw a party last week. Why? To celebrate MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., a hero. How do they do it? These morons put together a party and mocked African-American culture. So they all got kicked out. Like, rightly so. We're all looking at them like, you idiots. You tried to throw a party, but you instead insulted everyone. Your parents, me. I don't even know you, right? So we're looking at them going, you dummies, you ignorant dummies. And but it wasn't the guy at the gas station. It was more of like a kind of racism, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sort of this clueless ambivalence. But then it's more subtle than that. Like what I've wrestled through, even just frankly, like growing up where where I did and with the people that I did, like you find in your heart more subtle versions of it. You find sometimes that you had no idea that you have this like this unnecessary fear, or maybe this idea that in some way you're superior, or maybe this entire group is always, maybe you generalized an entire ethnic group. That's what I've been wrestling with, and God is all over us about this, going, I created you all, and none of you are oops babies. I didn't accidentally give you different ethnicities and different cultures. That's actually, you can find the source of that. It's supposed to be a beautiful thing. It's intended to be. So at the cross, Jesus, he crucified, he was not only crucified himself, but like hatred and hostility and racism were nailed to the cross. It's going to be incredibly difficult and uncomfortable for racists in heaven. That is not a place that you want to be if you're a racist. Why? Like, go to Revelation, last book in your Bible. I want to show you this. It's this beautiful picture of what's coming and what we're intended to reflect right now. I'm going to close with this. Revelation chapter 5, written by John. Look what he says. He has, go to verse 9. Revelation 5:9. Look at this, and we'll be done. And they're singing this song. So let me set this up. I'm sorry. John gets a glimpse, a revelation, sort of an epiphany, this beautiful picture from God of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like, the future, right? And he writes this down. He goes, look, all right, this is John writing this down. He says, and they were singing this song. They sang a new song, and it goes like this to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you don't understand that, but it's just this beautiful biblical thing happening because you were killed, you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men from God, just like you said in Ephesians, like we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. By your blood, you purchased men for God, bought them back. From what? Every tribe and language and people and nation. Like heaven's gonna be really uncomfortable for racists because God's going, look what I'm doing. I want everyone together because this is beautiful. This unity is beautiful. So here, I'm gonna give you a question to wrestle with. Everyone. I'm gonna give you a question. Like, I would love for you to even like take out your notes if you want to do some homework with this. This is some soul searching, one-on-one stuff. It's this. I wrote it down. What walls of pride and prejudice have you built? What walls of pride and prejudice have you built? Or here's another one, or perhaps inherited from your culture or your family. What walls of pride and prejudice have you built up in your life, separating you from other people that you either like put together yourself or mom and dad gave them to you or grandma? Because I know this happens. And we can't use the excuse that racism is a generational thing and it's gonna die with grandma, right? Like, we all understand this. Like, I was in Ohio with my wife and we drove down to West Virginia and we visited her grandma, and she's in this little farmhouse in West Virginia. And she's an amazing woman. She was an amazing woman, and this was years ago. She's passed away, but one of the things that came up one day was a couple of friends of ours were getting married. And we were telling her about them, and we were just letting her know, like, they have this beautiful relationship. They both love the Lord, and she's like, oh, amen, you know, Christian lady, right? And she's gray hair, got it all up in a bun. It's like, she's like 9 feet tall with this bun, man. But she's a sweet lady making food for us, loving her family well. She's the centerpiece of the family. She's well-respected in the city. And we're telling her about our friends, and we're telling her, like, that they're getting married, right? And she finally asks, and I forget exactly how she got there, but she's like asking where they're from and what they're like. And we eventually like tell her that one of them is white and one of them is black. One of them, and she immediately was like her little house in West Virginia just got invaded by this like feeling, right? And she goes on to tell me like, well, I can see like, you know, being friends and even like dating, but I just don't think that those two people should be married. And this was like 4 years ago. And I was like, oh my gosh. You inherited that. You got that idea from your mom. And she got it from hers. And she got it from hers. And I was like, that needs to go away. Like, some of us have some subtle sort of, we grew up with this idea that we're superior. And I know this is sort of a tough way to end the message, because it's supposed to be funny, because I gave you Miley Cyrus lyrics. But like, we the church are called to be a distinct and beautiful thing, and we're called to look like different. We are called to not be a melting pot, to be a collection of this beautiful unity of different people in this place. Because Jesus Christ came to abolish that, to destroy that wall that separates us. So what walls of pride and prejudice do you have in your life that need to come down? And that's something you've got to share with a friend. That's something you got to do some work on. And that's what my prayer is for this church going forward. Amen? Okay, I'm going to pray. So, Father, some of us are doing really well here, and some of us are really convicted. Some of us, we would never want to call ourselves like a racist or anything. But your idea, your intention is to create a new humanity, this picture of unity, Father, and we want to be a part of that. We want this place to reflect what's coming someday in heaven. We want it to be a place where all are welcome and that we have some sort of display of love that's going to make the world go, what's going on over there? And so help us to knock down the walls in this place, whatever the walls they are, sports, schools, personalities, whatever. Help us to kill all that and to put something better on display. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Have a good day. We'll see you.